I want to invite you to the book of Hebrews chapter 4 in our worship time around the Word of God in preparation for coming before the Lord in the communion service. I want to take you to chapter 4. We'll be looking primarily at verses 11 through 16, but to give you a sense of background to the text, let's go back to chapter 3 and read a few verses that reflect the peril of unbelief, from the Old Testament illustration of the children in the wilderness, the children of Israel in the wilderness who died in unbelief. Verse 12 of chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's the stratagem of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Confidence is that which stands under the title deed. It's like a deed to a property, that which is proof. He says, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, guide our thinking today that we might observe something from your word that draws us in rapt attention into your presence. I pray that you'll help us to learn something that will encourage our hearts and our walk with you in this week to come. May we be faithful, obedient servants of the Most High God, because you give to us in the Scriptures that which challenges us. We know as we look within, there are instances, even if we've trusted Christ, where we are in unbelief. We disobey because of unbelief. So even for us who know the Lord, there is a reminder of the great work of our Savior, the great High Priest of our soul. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to yield to your prevailing grace, that we would walk with you on a daily basis, and may we worship you today because of what we learn in Scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hebrews chapter 4, then, verse 11 through verse 16, is kind of the conclusion of the matter of what was introduced back in chapter 3 in the verses that we read. We'll be looking at the horrible circumstance of faithlessness in verses 11 through 13, and then the worthy object of belief in verses 14 through 16. The horrible circumstance of faithlessness, verses 11 through 13, and then the worthy object of belief in verses 14 through 16. If you listen closely, you'll hopefully learn something new today, and I think it'll be a blessing to your soul. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example or same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The horrible circumstance of faithlessness in these verses. Those who did not trust lost their lives in the wilderness. They died. So they stand as an example to all of us today of not being faithless. Do not, the warning of being faithless. And of course, in the day that the author of the book of Hebrews is writing, he's writing to those who were Jewish people who had become proselytes. They had learned about Jesus Christ. They had learned about his work. And yet they were in danger of going back to Judaism, turning away from the grace of God. So they were in danger of living out faithlessness. And of course, the reminder is we were just finishing the passage back in the early verses of chapter 4 they didn't mix belief in the Old Testament, and they died in the wilderness. And so the challenge by the author of the book of Hebrews is, see to it that you don't live that way. Live in faith, not faithlessness. Now, he's writing to people who aren't saved yet, but it also has an application to those of us who are born again, and we need to strengthen our faith, and we need to cry out to God to strengthen our faith. So there will be some applications here that prepare our hearts for the communion table as well. And if you don't know Christ, this first section tells you about your circumstance in faithlessness. Without knowing Christ, this is your condition before God. And we find in verse 11, fair warning of unbelief. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, apathy. That apathy can lead us to fall away, and fall by the wayside, and not enter into the rest that God promises in glory in heaven. So there's a fair warning. Unbelief has a consequence. When we look at our lives, and we look at the truth of God's word, the call is to trust Him, to believe, to be believing, to live in a believing fashion, live in a believing manner. What areas of your life have you found faithlessness cropping up? What are some of the areas where you've found that you've not been as faithful as you ought to be, where belief has stumbled, where belief has crumbled, where belief has been shaken? The reminder to us is be careful, because you don't enter into rest when you're faithless. Whatever area of your life where you're faithless, you're trying to carry too much. There's a warning for us, just by application, when the interpretation speaks directly to those who have not got saving faith, they will not enter into the rest of heaven. And the picture's for some of the rest that heaven would desire for us to be living in today. It's much like the Sunday school class that we had this morning about peace. God offers peace. It is there. It exists. It's for us to enjoy as we rest upon Him. So there's fair warning giving for unbelief. There's an instrument of exposing unbelief. In other words, if we're not sure where we'll find or where we have been faithless, or we've had less belief than we ought to, we've got to turn to the Word. Verse 12, this very famous verse, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, the command, the authority, the authentic command of God is alive. There was a story, a little headline I saw this week about a woman, and it wasn't in America, it was somewhere else, bit into a hamburger and a worm starts to crawl out. And it's got these pictures of this worm that is coming out of this hamburger, and you think, well, something didn't get cooked very long. Can you imagine something that you think is dead is alive and starts to wiggle around all by itself? That was, I'm sure that was disconcerting. Well, you know what? The Word of God is a little disconcerting too. It's not just a book, is it? It's not just something that is static. It's not something that just sits there. The Bible says authoritative command of God is living. It's alive. When something's alive, it's hard to control. Matter of fact, you can't really control it. Well, you know, us parents who have let kids go out the door, the kids are alive. You can't control them, can you? It's a sad realization for most of us, maybe all of us, I guess. You know, they're out there doing what life brings about. And it's hard for us to put up with that. We wish we could just bring them back and kill that initiative. Just be in charge of them, right? And correct everything. We can't. Things that are alive are outside of our control, aren't they? The Word of God is not just this pleasant little book that I get to just open up whenever I want to, when I happen to have the time, and read it when I have the privilege, and hope to find something that I pick to touch my own life. Well, God's Word is quick. It's powerful. That word powerful is the word energy. It's the energizing fact. It's that thing which is plugged in that brings energy to a lifeless thing. The Bible is alive, more than I am, is what it's telling me. And it's energizing me when my life is plugged into it. But that Word of God is that which gives life. And it gives it more abundantly, doesn't it? It's that life that is that precious seed from which springs eternal life in our lives, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible is alive. I can't control it. The Bible is that which energizes me. I must be connected. And so this thing, this book, for me is a precious truth. But to someone who's faithless, they want to just put it aside. Why are the Ten Commandments hated when the Ten Commandments are the best description of moral living on this earth that's ever been given to mankind? And it's hated. Why? Because it's alive. And it's energizing. It convicts. People don't want to hear where they're wrong. And God's Word is something you just can't change. There it is. And so we bring the Word of God to a lost soul, and they get angry with us. Why? Because it's alive. And it's energizing. I've often wondered how a microwave works, haven't you? Punch a button, and some scientific somebody or other, usually a teenager, will say to you, it's because those microwaves are exciting molecules inside the food, and that they start to vibrate and they heat it up. Well, that's pretty cool. I think that's what I've been told by my teenagers. If I'm wrong, it's my teenager's fault. Not because I'm wrong because I didn't study it up. But you hear that story of how these things work, and you know that it heats things up. Well, it's a microwave, and it's dead food, and yet it gets warm because there's something that is energized. There's something that's done the energizing. God's Word is that which does the energizing. It's that which will point out where I'm faithless. It's not very pleasant to find out where my faith has been faltering. It's God's Word that will point out where I'm inconsistent. It's God's Word that will evidence where my problems are. And this is a powerful thing to an unsaved person as well. God's Word is powerful, and it's quick. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Scriptures say. And here's where it gets interesting. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Now, we know that joints and marrow aren't connected, right? And we also know that soul and spirit, you don't really have distinct spirit and distinct soul. You have material part of your body and you've got immaterial part of your body. And so it's not like we're trying to say, okay, the Word of God is so fine-tuned that it separates things that we just can't figure out how to separate. Joints and marrow are separate. They are separate. So it's not telling you that the Holy Spirit's use of the Word of God is designed to somehow fine-tune and slide between things that don't normally, that we really can't figure out. It's really much more interesting than this. It has a root concept in the word piercing, meaning to pierce or go through, to sift and to analyze, to discern, to actually go right on through that which might be designed to keep it from going through. It slices in and slices deep and slices through soul and spirit, matters of your soul, matters of your spirit, slices through joints and marrow. It doesn't matter how tough you may feel like you are. The marrow of the bone is way down deep. And the Word of God slices right on through. Joints can be tough, but the Word of God slices right on through. Just like your spirit and your soul might be tough. And if you try to pretend like you've got faith where it isn't, and you're faithless where you shouldn't be, where you want the world to think you're not, God's Word will point out and slice right on through whatever resolve and whatever wall you put up, and He will point out through the Word where your faithlessness stands, where it exists. That's the text. If a person's unsaved and they sit under God's Word, they get uncomfortable because it's alive and they can't control it, because it is energizing and it's not comfortable, and because God's Word slices right on through to where the problem is. That's the characteristic of God's Word. An unsaved person has an untenable position sitting in front of God's Word because their faithlessness is constantly paraded before them. For a Christian, we go to the Word of God, and where we're faithless, the Word of God makes us uncomfortable because you can't hide behind what God's Word says. God's Word will find His way through. And so He says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This discerning is what we ponder and think through. It's what we analyze and sift through. It's the way we think we're analyzing. And then the thoughts are reflections. Intents are the idea of how we think out a thing, how we evaluate things. So God's word judges. It stands in judgment over us. It stands in judgment of our very motivation. It stands in judgment of all we do, and it slices right on through. Slicing through. Keep that thought of slicing through in mind, because there's a special thing I want to show you in a few moments. Verse 13, and there is no creature, nothing created, hidden from God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word naked is the word tracheo, which is the word we get trachea from. It's the picture of an athletic contest, usually gladiatorial, if you want to think of it in those terms, where you've got two combatants going at each other, and one gets worn down to the point where they're so exhausted, they're on the ground, perhaps their blood is being spilled, and they're at the point of death because the other gladiator comes over and grabs their head and pulls their head back in front of the crowd, lays bare their throat, trachea, and is about ready to take their life. In other words, that which you try to protect is now opened up to the gaping crowd. And that's the term here that describes what the Word of God does in the heart of man. God's Word exposes us before God, and it's as if God has pulled our head back, and everything we've tried to hide before him, he sees and observes, and we're in a very vulnerable position and are powerless. That is the effect of God's Word. So faithlessness, the consequence of faithlessness, brings us to a point where we have no excuse. We have no defense. And then he says the very next words, where it says, open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Believers, we're Baptists. And as Baptists, we know, one of the Baptists distinctives is that we all believe that every single person will stand someday before God uncoerced and given account for the things he has done. All mankind does it. Believers do so, shielded by the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ. But we still give account. So where we're faithless will burden our heart in that day. Where a person who comes before God in the great white throne judgment, where the books are opened up and they didn't come to know Christ in life, they stand exposed before God and they still give account. And then they hear, depart. They hear their sentence. We won't hear a sentence, but we certainly will recognize where the gaping holes of faithlessness have been. And so we find the consequence, the horrible circumstance of faithlessness in verses 11 through 13. Verses 14 through 16, we find this, the worthy object of belief. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Seeing then, now before, verse 13, open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And here we are with God's eyes looking at us. And he says, wait a minute, see something else. Seeing then, he's writing to these proselytes who are Jewish, who are in danger of falling back. He says, look to see who the great high priest really is. For the believers, seeing then that we have a faithful high priest. We've seen the author of Hebrews reflect that Jesus is greater than Moses, and Jesus is greater than Joshua. Now, Jesus is even greater than the high priest in the Jewish world. And he explains why. He's going to give us his exploits as a victor in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a continual great high priest who has passed through. Remember we talked about piercing through? The Word of God pierces through our defenses and opens us up to the view of God. And it makes us uncomfortable. But Jesus Christ has pierced through something else. He has pierced through the heavens. Now here's the picture. The Old Testament high priest had the tabernacle. And he would walk through various places in the tabernacle, from the court of the Gentiles into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies one day a year. He would go into those things that foreshadowed heaven and eternity, and in the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God existed, was the mercy seat. And on that Day of Atonement, he'd come in with the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle the blood on the altar, the mercy seat. And that was the Day of Atonement, the covering, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. So that high priest ministry was pretty good and pretty important to the Old Testament saints. But we have, seeing that we have the real authentic high priest, who hasn't just merely walked into the tent, the tabernacle. He has pierced through the heavens. The heaven around us, that's the air, the atmosphere, the heavens into the stars, and then ultimately the heavens of the presence of God. He has pierced through and gone through before us into the presence of God the Father. That's something no high priest could ever do. If anything, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave and took the captivity captives, took all of those Old Testament saints from paradise into the presence of God, he took the high priest with him, didn't he? He did the piercing through, taking the high priest of the Old Testament through with him. So that's a fascinating picture that the author of Hebrews is giving to us. He pierced through the heavens. Now, there's another passage I want to take you to that gives you a bit of a picture of Jesus as the victor, because we'll see this in the rest of the verses. Let me take you back to the book of Colossians chapter 2, and just take a peek at verses 14, let's go back to verse 13 to 15. And you being dead in your trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. So at the work of Jesus Christ, at the cross of Calvary, this is an Easter message basically, there was a finished work which dealt with our sin, our unbelief. He dealt with it and finalized it and finished it. It's done. But he didn't just stop there in his work. Verse 15, having disarmed the principalities and the powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What a tantalizing verse. It's telling us something about the work of Hebrews 4, and even in our Sunday school class today, chapter 14 of John, there's this little statement where the Lord says, Satan is coming to me, but has nothing in me, in John 14. He's giving a little hint of what we're reading here in Colossians 2, verse 15, and what is being talked about in the piercing through of Hebrews 4. Jesus Christ dealt with our sins on the cross. Exhausted as he was, as we talked about last week, the spiritual battle wasn't done, was it? We find in this verse something fascinating. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. Derision is the idea. Leading them as a victor is what he is doing. It's kind of like the old Roman generals would conquer the foe and they would drag behind them, behind their chariot, those that they had conquered as a spectacle for the public. Here's what he says. Christ disarmed Satan's powers and his abilities, or the host of the foe. It's almost as if we get this picture that here Christ, upon his death, and then at the point of his rising to go before the Father after his resurrection, he rises through the atmosphere as a high priest, taking our atonement with him, and all the forces of Satan seek to stop him, and those that do, the verse says disarmed. It's actually a word that means to throw off, to let slide by, to take full advantage over, to slough off. Jesus Christ sloughed off the forces of evil because he is such a great high priest. To bring his offering that satisfied the wrath of God into the presence of the Father, his own life, his own sacrifice, in a sense, his own blood that satisfied the wrath of God. He threw off all the forces of Satan, made a public spectacle of them as he went into glory and settled forever your salvation and mine. That's the Easter story. On one hand, we feel the consequences of redemption, of forgiveness. On the other hand, the forces of Satan had been put aside, and they were sloughed off as he pierced through the heavens and went into the presence of the Father. Seeing then, we have such a faithful high priest. The author goes on to say, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Don't let things go. Don't let them slide. Deal with the faithless areas in your life. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we, without sin. This is one of those ones that we can't really dig into well today. But understand it to be this. We have a God who has given us a Son, who is a high priest, who is a fellow sympathizer. Someone who understands, who feels, who has that pathos of our burdens, of our temptations, of our circumstances. He's a victorious one because he knows the answers. He didn't fall like we do and like we have. But he is not immune to understanding everything we go through. So as the Word of God opens up our hearts and opens up our throat before God and points out our faithlessness, we have this high priest who has pierced through and given us victory. He's the victor. But not only is he a victor, but he's also the one who senses and feels where our hearts are burdened. And he's got this connection with a common man that isn't immune to understanding our circumstances. He's not Marie Antoinette, let them eat cake. He certainly understands. He is a fellow sympathizer. He's one who fellow feels with where we are. Therefore, verse 16, the embrace of faith. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, every prayer we offer has some measure of a lack of faith in it, because we're not perfect, are we? We need to come before the Lord in faith, but we are allowed to come boldly, even in the mixture of faithlessness that we live in. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. This is a well-timed help, a help in good time. God never brings help too soon and never brings help too late. It's always in the right time. Grace to help in the time of need. For those who didn't know Christ or those who don't know Christ today, you find that you're without faith that you ought to have and trust in Christ. Well, the verse is telling you, come to the Lord and in well-timed help will be there. Cry out to Him. For the believers who struggle with faithlessness in some area, wherever it might be, and the Word of God points it out and we become uncomfortable because it's alive and it's energizing and it's that which exposes us before God, we do have a great high priest. One who's victorious and has been victorious for us and has peeled off the forces of evil. But he's not so far beyond us that he cannot feel the circumstances and the trials and the temptations. So cry out to God for help in the midst of your faithlessness, wherever it may be. Take a moment in time and pray and worship the Lord, and then I'll close. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the opportunity of being invited to this table. You tell us to come in a worthy manner. Father, we are so thankful that it doesn't say come worthily, because we are unworthy. We're unprofitable servants. We are so dependent upon you, and we always have needs. And yet, Father, you desire for us to come because of the work your Son has accomplished, and because of what you have ordained and decreed. How thankful we are that your grace has included us. And how thankful we are for such a great high priest. In Jesus' name, amen.